So the Bible reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and that can be found on page 1024 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, since we have this ministry because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, "I believed, therefore I spoke," we also believe and therefore speak. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that, as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Thanks, Evie. Hey there, everyone. Great to see you here tonight. Please keep your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We work our way through the Word of God, this amazing passage. It really is a spectacular passage that we're looking at tonight. This passage, this chapter, is very close to my heart. I love this. And our Lord is such a great and glorious Lord and Savior and King that I found this week as I was preparing this talk, I was just really conscious of the burden of trying to do it justice. Because I really want to help you grasp and understand His goodness and glory. I want you to be able to see and experience and be filled by the majesty and the surpassing perfection of Jesus Christ in all His supremacy. I'd really love to, but I'm aware that no matter how hard I try, I'll struggle to fully convey just how spectacular knowing God through Jesus Christ our Lord is, how much comfort He brings, how much confidence He provides, how much strength He offers. Because I'm conscious of my own limitations, my unworthiness for the task, and my failings. But you see, that's actually the whole point of this passage. That's the deep comfort of this passage. I don't need to stress. Because what I feel rightly inadequate for, God is perfectly capable of doing, even through the weakest of vessels. So I guess it's like trying to convey to someone how awe-inspiring the Grand Canyon is, or to try and express to them the beauty of Uluru at sunset or something like that, or to try and describe the majestic thunder of Victoria Falls over in Africa. You can try, but actually the simplest, most effective way is to actually take you there, to show it to you. See for yourself, take it all in, let it do the talking. And as we look at it together, there's not much you'd need to say as you're just looking at this amazing thing. As we come to the Bible, we are approaching the glory and the majesty of God revealed and on full display. We see Christ in His Word. That's what we read last week in chapter 3. We have direct access to see God and to know God with unveiled, uncovered hearts and minds to see the truth. We're gazing into a mirror, beholding the glory and being transformed by that glory so that we ourselves reflect that glory. And we'll see today that that truth, that reality is what drives Paul's ministry. This is how Paul can keep going through the worst of hardship, how he can endure rejection through disappointment and anguish and through his own shortcomings and failings. The glory of God is on full display through the weakness and ordinariness of his servants. And so the very simple take-home message for tonight is this: don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't despair in your service of Jesus, in living for Him, in worshiping Him, in your ministry at church. Don't give up. Because when do you actually feel like giving up on things? Like going to the gym, or that diet, or a job, or a project, or you're 2 minutes into your assignment, or whatever it is. When is it that you feel like giving up? It's when it's hard, and when it's painful, and when it's costly. We give up because the immediate pain and the hassle and the hardship doesn't seem to have a payoff. Or if it does, it's too far away or it's not worth it. But look at verse 1 again from our passage. Therefore, since we have this ministry because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. As Christians, as servants of the Lord, like Paul, we don't give up. He endured. He persevered. He courageously stood firm and kept going. You know, his last words that we have written were put down while he was still suffering and being personally rejected for the gospel. Paul's final words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I wonder if this is going to come up on the screen. Were we able to? Yeah, we got it. Excellent. Well done. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. Listen to what he says. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. How did Paul keep going to the very end? How did he keep pouring himself out, no matter how empty he felt? More than just keep going to the end, he ran to the finish line. He charged into every battle for the gospel without losing heart, without losing courage, without giving in. How? Well, that's what our passage is all about tonight. This passage contains the most awesome, unwavering convictions that will produce in us courageous endurance. Unwavering convictions that produce courageous endurance in ministry. And the first conviction I want us to look at is really just a quick reminder of what was said in last week's chapter. We need to recognize it's the ministry of glory. See, in verse 1, when he says, we have this ministry, it's a reference back to what he'd said in chapter 3 that we looked at last week. We have the ministry of glory. We have the ministry of God's perfection and his majesty and his splendor and his holiness. We have the service, the job, the ministry of revealing who God is, proclaiming and displaying and shining the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. If ever there was something worthy of our time and effort, if ever there was something worthwhile enough for us to endure all things for, it's the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. So the first unwavering conviction that leads to courageous endurance is to recognize it's the ministry of glory. And the second is to remember that everything we have is the mercy of God. Again, verse 1, we have this ministry because we were shown mercy. We have the ministry and the message of mercy, mercy to undeserving sinners, kindness to those who are God's enemies, compassion to the powerless, forgiveness to the guilty. We have this ministry of mercy because we ourselves have received mercy. So we don't give up. We don't lose heart. And yes, sometimes ministry is hard. We're all called to serve the Lord Jesus. We're in service of God. We're in service of his people here at church. And sometimes it's hard. Paul recognizes that. God is upfront about that in the Bible. And I know there are times when we're serving in ministry and we can think, this is too much. Too much is expected of me. People expect too much of me. The Lord's asking too much of me. It's all over my head. I can't do it. I'm discouraged. I'm disheartened. And when I do serve, I'm not acknowledged or appreciated or even noticed. In fact, this burden just isn't fair. I deserve better than this. No, we don't. No, we don't. We deserve hell. That's the confronting reality that in Christ leads to a comforting reassurance. We deserve hell. Everything is a mercy, including our ministry and service. We have this ministry as we have received mercy. I'm not here because I deserve this. You're not where you are because you deserve it. You're there by mercy. We are saved by God's mercy, and we serve by God's mercy. It's His gift to us. We're forgiven and rescued and included in the kingdom of God by His mercy. And we serve and contribute and participate and work and give in the kingdom by the mercy of God. The good works that we are called to do as Christians are God's mercy to us. They're not our gift to God. They're God's gift to us. And to suffer for Jesus is a privilege and a joy. Everything we have is God's mercy, so we do not give up, no matter what is going on. We don't grow faint-hearted. We are not discouraged. We're not cowards in the face of hardship. We're joyful recipients of God's everlasting mercy in Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our third unwavering conviction: reject false gospels. Openly display the truth. Verse 2. We don't give up, says Paul. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. See, when Paul talks about not giving up, it's less about him thinking about stopping doing things, but it's more about the temptation people face in ministry and in life and in Christian living to find an easier way. It was true in Paul's time, and it's most certainly still true in ours, that some so-called teachers, some churches, don't like the confrontational truths of the gospel and the message that Jesus Christ had to be crucified to deal with God's anger at our sin. They don't like that, so they use sneaky, crafty, manipulative distortions to try and make themselves look good and try and make their church look appealing. It's this temptation to just pull back a little bit on what the Bible has to say about God's anger and judgment. Or just to hold back, pull our punches on the parts that people are uncomfortable hearing, like a call to sexual purity. Or to be content with how God has made us to be. Or with the call to repent and change and admit that who we are and what we do is sinful and deserves punishment. False teachers, like the devil whose work they are doing, use secret, sneaky ways to make themselves look good. They change God's message, they leave out God's word, they corrupt and distort and pervert God's truth, remove all power for salvation, and here's the thing, they never advertise that they're false teachers. It'd be so much easier. Welcome to the third worst false teaching church in Northmead. Here we are. We're going to tell you lies. It'd be so much easier that way. What they do is work very hard to look genuine. They work very hard to appear authentic. Just as the Bible says, the devil masquerades as an angel of light. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they are deadly. And that's the coward's way, Paul says. We don't give up. We don't take the soft option. We do the hard yards boldly. We will not do that stuff. It's easy because the world will like what you say. The world will pat you on the back and congratulate you. They'll welcome you into their club of dark godlessness and deception. But courageous gospel ministry means putting a target on your back with an open display of the truth. And that means two things: accurately preaching the word of God and actively living out the word of God with a pure conscience. That's Paul's defense before God and in front of everyone. No matter the accusations they throw at him, he does not give up. He keeps going. He courageously perseveres, especially because of the fourth unwavering conviction: realize we are in a spiritual battle. See, the question gets asked, if God is now unveiled and revealed and no longer hidden because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if Paul is openly displaying the truth and the light of the glory of God is shining, then why don't people believe? Why doesn't everyone respond? Is his ministry a failure because it has patchy results? Should he try something different because when he preaches, often he gets kicked out of town or arrested or persecuted? If it's so clear, why can't everyone see it? Maybe his message is the problem. Have a look at verse 3. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We are in a spiritual battle. Therefore, worldly weapons won't work. Worldly thinking won't work. Worldly strategies, the latest management techniques aren't going to work in this spiritual battle because people are blind to the truth. They are perishing in their sin. They're rebelling against God. They're running as far away as they can in the opposite direction. It's a willful blindness of the heart that cannot see the truth because they will not see it. They scrunch their eyes and block their ears whenever the message of Jesus is proclaimed. It's a spiritual battle because the enemy is at work in them. The God of this age is a way of describing Satan and the temporary influence and control that he has on this world, on this time, in this era. He has blinded people by his lies, just like he lied to Adam and Eve in the garden. He continues to lie and deceive, and those who believe his lies have been blinded by him to the truth. And sometimes in ministry, we put this pressure on ourselves to think we've got to get it done. We've got to save people. We've got to make it clear. And we think if we could just make it a more attractive presentation, a more appealing message, if we could make our ministry cooler or more fun, then people would respond. Or maybe we could kind of reason and use rational argument to get people in. What if we got the experts, the historical evidence and the apologetic proof? What if we got the philosophers and the scientists and the historians and the academics? They could convince people to become Christians. None of that will work. The problem isn't with the clarity or the evidence of the gospel. It's a bright shining light in the darkness. The problem is they're blind. Because all of those efforts are like filling this building with blind people, showing them an amazing PowerPoint presentation on the benefits of seeing, and urging them to give it a try. It's not going to help. It doesn't get to the fundamental problem. It's a spiritual battle. So Paul realizes the results don't depend on him. He can't personally defeat Satan. He can't reach into someone's heart and their mind and their soul and remove that blindness and that hardness and change their mind. Only God can do that. The results don't depend on him. So he keeps preaching. Christ crucified, the one who crushed Satan and defeated hell and sin and conquered everything in his death on the cross. He keeps enduring suffering because of the next conviction. Rely on the mighty power of God's word. See, people might be blind and they are under the influence of the evil one. They might reject us and ignore us and even persecute us, but we don't need to make it about us. Paul says this in verse 5, for we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul's confidence is not in himself. Don't come to our church because we're the best or the coolest or we're awesome. His confidence is entirely in Jesus Christ is Lord. He sees himself as a slave, as a servant of Jesus for their sake. Just like he says in Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the nations. That's why he doesn't give up. He knows the gospel is powerful. There is nothing more powerful in the universe than when God speaks. Have a look at verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. See, how did anyone become a Christian if we're all blind? How did anyone come to believe the gospel? How did anyone come to see the truth? It's not because of anything about that person, or it's not about anything about the person who was teaching them. It's because God spoke and created light in us, created sight in us, created faith in us. The same way God created light out of nothing at the very beginning. He spoke. Is how he has created life and faith and light in us. He spoke and shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Which leads to unwavering conviction number 6. Retain confidence in the extraordinary gospel. Now I'm conscious that you guys, most of you guys have been away on an awesome weekend away and you're tired. I've still got more to say. We're going to take a break now. So if you want to stand up, some people are going to hand around bowls of lollies. So grab a handful of lollies and Freddo frogs. There's also going to be cans of Coke and soft drink coming. So let's take a 2 to 5, we'll see how long it takes, break. Stand up, just kind of try not to get too distracted because we get back together. But take a break. Well, I had... who needs a drink? Put your hand up if you still haven't got a drink. I'd really wanted to hand out the lollies in these wooden trays that we have and everyone to get a drink in these little cups. Anyway, so it's good to just stop and enjoy some fellowship and some food together. Who has missed out? Anyone need anything? There's drinks, there's lollies, which are good gifts of God, and hopefully they'll help us keep listening because this passage is spectacular. So I'm keen for us to do it justice together. Okay, why don't we'll get back into 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll tell you why we needed to have a break, because we're up to point 6 in the outline, but point 6 has 5 sub-points, so here we go. And I'll blame Paul, but you know what I mean. At this point, Paul gets on a roll, and what comes tumbling out is just the richest expression of how stupendously good God is. Despite our failings and our weakness and our inadequacy, our ordinariness and suffering. And so here we have these 5 points about the extraordinary gospel. And it starts in verse 7 that we possess the most extraordinary treasure. Verse 7 says this: "Now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us." It's kind of like Paul is saying that someone's got the most expensive diamond in the world worth hundreds of millions of dollars, and they store it in an old plastic takeaway container that they found in the back of the cupboard. Or the crown jewels of England, of the United Kingdom, are kept in a Woolworths shopping bag because it's kind of handy to carry around when you need it. Or it's like saying that the Son of God, the glorious Creator and King, was contained in a manger, an animal feeding trough. It's an amazing reality that we possess the most extraordinary treasure in the most ordinary of vessels. Someone from Morning Church pointed out this week that there's a type of Japanese pottery called kintsugi. You guys are all cool and sophisticated. You're probably aware of this. I'd never heard of it. What you do is you get broken ceramics and pots and jars and vases and stuff like that, broken stuff, and you repair it, you carefully put it back together with gold. There's some pictures that'll come up on the screen. There's just a couple of there we go. So we've got this broken thing, put it back together with gold. And as a result, you fix its brokenness, but you make it so much more than what it was. It's now almost like it's a piece of art because it's been repaired with something so precious and so valuable. That's like us. Broken clay vessels, now restored and joined back together. And in us is God's precious treasure. We aren't just kind of repaired ourselves with the knowledge of Christ so that I can get on with my life. We are now filled and contain the treasure that others will benefit from. That's how we can endure and persevere and never give up, because we possess the most extraordinary treasure, which shows even more that we wield the most extraordinary power. I mean, the whole point of the analogy of jars of clay, the whole reason God has chosen people like us to show mercy is so that the extraordinary power of salvation and light shining in the darkness and dead people coming to life and enemies becoming those who worship God, the power is very clearly from God and not from us. It's like Don Bradman, the greatest cricketer who ever lived, walking out to play cricket and scoring 100 using a wooden spoon or a toothpick or something like that. And he's like, it's not just the bat. I can do this with anything. You give me the tiniest little thing and I'll still score 100 runs. It's like that with God saying, watch me save my people with jars of clay. Because have you ever wondered, why does God not send an army of angels and lightning and earthquakes and visions of heaven every time he wants to work in someone's life? Why does he choose to work through his people? Why does he use us, ordinary lumps of clay, to grow his church, to spread the gospel, to build each other up and equip each other for service? Well, it's his beautiful mercy to us to include us in this and in his purposes, but it's also a spectacular demonstration of just how powerful and glorious he is, so that the extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. Which means the more you look at yourself and realize that you are just a jar of clay and you're chipped and you're broken and you're cracked and you're fragile, then don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up, because it just shows even more how good and powerful and glorious and merciful and life-giving God is. That's the point. No wonder Paul never gave up, because the worse things got for him, the more it became obvious it was all about God. The harder things are, the less of us there is, and the more the light of the gospel shines through. The cracks open up, and here is the goodness of God. The treasure inside us pours out into the lives of other people. Another illustration that didn't particularly work well in the morning, slightly less classy than Japanese pottery. Paul is like a spiritual gospel pinata. He's held up for all to see, and the more he was beaten and the more he was hit and kicked around and whacked, then actually by the mercy of God, what poured out of him is the gift of God and the blessing of life and the joy of salvation. And if he was here today and writing Galatians 5, he'd say that what comes out of us is the lollies of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. But you get the idea. He sees actually this is achieving something. Even in his suffering, Paul knew that we were protected by the most extraordinary defender. Listen to what he says in verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Yes, he has been through the hardest of times. He has experienced real physical suffering. He thought he was going to die. He's had personal rejection, emotional betrayal, relational devastation, but he knows he always emerges victorious in Christ. He has been afflicted in every way, he says, but he hasn't been crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but never forgotten or forsaken or abandoned. Struck down, but never destroyed. Even in the midst of all this, he knows he is safe. Even as he walks like David did in Psalm 23 through the valley of the shadow of death, he's not afraid because he's protected, he's defended, he's secure with the perfect shepherd, with our mighty fortress, Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul sees his suffering not as just something to endure, but he's following in Jesus' footsteps and he's achieving God's purposes. He knows that we are blessed with the most extraordinary privilege. What he was going through really was a demonstration of the gospel. His experience, as well as his preaching, conveyed the glory and the wonder that Jesus would suffer and die for our salvation. Let's have a look at verses 10 and 11. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. Paul sees it as a package deal. in order to reveal and display the awesome life that Jesus brings, the resurrection that Jesus promises, you first need to know and understand and experience his death and his suffering on the cross. Sometimes people want to shortcut it and find an easier way. Can we get to the glory? Can we get to the life? Can we have the resurrection and the power, but without the death, without the cross, without the suffering and pain? Which is really a way of saying, can we have Christianity, but without Christ? Could we possibly have the kingdom of God, but God's not there? No, courageous Christianity, courageous Christian ministry and service is able to endure, is able to stand firm, does not give up, because look at verse 12. So then death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul knew his hardship wasn't pointless, it wasn't senseless, it was a privilege to be like Christ. And for our suffering, our death, to mean life for others. That's how he kept going. Because he knew we are filled with the most extraordinary assurance. We possess the most extraordinary treasure. We wield the most extraordinary power. We're protected by the most extraordinary defender. We're blessed with the most extraordinary privilege. And we have the most extraordinary assurance, filled with it. And this is what drives him in verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Now that's a reference back to Psalm 116. That's an awesome psalm in the Old Testament. I wish I had time to read it with you here tonight, but you should check it out tonight, this week, sometime. Just read Psalm 116. It's super encouraging. The psalmist has endured the most intense sufferings, but he's filled with thankfulness to God. And he's filled with confidence in God, because everything he could possibly put his trust in is gone. He's just got God, and he's like, that's all I need. He believes God's promises. And because he believes, because he trusts, and his confidence is in God, therefore he speaks. And he keeps on speaking, no matter what happens. It's the most extraordinary confidence to keep going that's based on the hope of verse 14. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. No matter what suffering he endured, no matter what affliction he experienced, what anguish, what persecution, he knew that God who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you, he says. Notice that. He doesn't give up. He courageously endures because he knows he'll be raised from the dead no matter what they do to him. He'll always get to be with Jesus and with the Corinthians who he loves so much. That's how selfless he is. His confidence to keep going is also about the benefit his suffering brings them. It's doing something. It's achieving something. It's producing something really good. Verse 15. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Paul's filled with the most extraordinary thankfulness because he knows his suffering for the gospel brings salvation and life to others. He knows his suffering for the gospel demonstrates God's glory and power. He knows his suffering will be undone by the resurrection to eternal life, but here's the clincher. He also knows that his hardship is renewing and regenerating him and producing for him something truly glorious. Because lastly, we see that we are being renewed for the most extraordinarily extraordinary glory. Have a look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. He says it again. Therefore, we do not give up. Our outer person might be wearing out, might be breaking down, might be being destroyed, but our inner person, our soul, our spirit, who we really are on the inside, is being renewed and refreshed and re-energized and regenerated every day. And you know, if ever there was a person who could say that their affliction and hardship was heavy and burdensome, it was Paul. Later in chapter 11, he'll recount how five times he received the 39 lashes. He says, I've been whipped and beaten and imprisoned and stoned and shipwrecked. I was in danger in rivers. I was spent a day and a night out in the open sea, in danger in the city, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger everywhere, pressured, persecuted. But he knew that in Christ, these light, momentary afflictions were producing glory, an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory for believers. Literally, he says, a surpassingly surpassing eternal weight of glory, exceedingly exceeding. It's like he's got these two superlatives and just kind of times them by each other. It's literally the word we get hyperbole from. You cannot overestimate. You cannot over-exaggerate. You cannot overemphasize how much glory is in store and how much that glory surpasses the troubles of this life. It really is impossible to compare the weight of eternal glory being achieved with these sufferings that in eternity are over in a moment. That's the eternal perspective that completely changes your outlook on life. It changes your outlook on hardship and on money and possessions and career and purpose and relationships. It fills you with joy and peace that isn't dependent on your circumstances. It gives you supreme confidence that doesn't rest on yourself. Because we know verse 18. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. So therefore, let me try and finish with two very quick implications for us. The first is pretty clear, do not give up. Don't become discouraged or frightened in standing for Jesus. Don't cease proclaiming the gospel. Don't waver in preaching the cross. Don't take shortcuts in teaching God's word. Don't hide the truth about God or what it means to be a Christian. Don't take the easy way that will make us popular, the comfortable way that everyone else is traveling. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't lose courage. Secondly, focus on what is unseen. Live and walk by what is spiritually true, by what God tells us in His Word, and not by what our senses or our experience or what the world is telling us. They are blind and they know nothing. We have the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We need to keep seeing what can't be seen, what is eternal, what is true, the light of life, and the reality of our inner renewal. So I actually want to do something a little bit different tonight as we finish. Just as an exercise of the mind to try and do exactly this and focus on unseen things rather than seen, I want you to close your eyes just as we finish. So just bow your heads, close your eyes, because we don't look at the things that are visible. They're temporary and passing away. This building, these bodies, the TV that you're watching at home, this city, this world, all the painful, stressful things in your life right now are temporary and passing away. So focus your mind, fix your eyes, pay attention and focus on what is eternal. See the light that is the glory of God and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, dying to love His people. Believe the truth that you are the container in which the potter has decided to store the eternal treasures of Jesus Christ. And take hold of the confidence that no matter what happens, we'll be raised from the dead to eternal life, and our suffering and our hardship, these light momentary afflictions, are producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for this spectacular message that you loved us in mercy and kindness and grace. You sent your Son to suffer and die in our place and take our punishment so that we could have His joyful eternal life as your sons and daughters forever. Father, we pray that you would help us to acknowledge our weakness and our frailty and our ordinariness, but to trust entirely on you. Father, thank you that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Thank you, Father, that even our suffering produces good things for others and refines us and changes us, transforms us. Father, please help us never to give up. Help us to focus our eyes on what is unseen, the eternal spiritual truths of the gospel. Thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.